Grab a seat. So we're the Remnant congregation, and I think most of us are up at Golden Ears enjoying creation, and this is a great psalm for reflecting on that, but we're still united to them in the same psalm, right? They'll be up there, and Sean will be preaching Psalm 8 to them, which will be wonderful. And if you could, go ahead and turn there, page 536. And it begins like this: O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. The Lord, our God, is worthy to be praised. And this psalm resonates with that praise, doesn't it? Praise for who God is, what he has done, and who he has made us to be. This psalm begins by addressing God with a specific name. The strange font in the beginning there, you see it's in all capital letters, and it signifies that in Hebrew, this is the name of God that the Lord himself has given us to call him, Yahweh in Hebrew. And we come to God and we address him by his name because he is our God. Across the face of the earth which he created, the name of Yahweh signifies the royal God, the most excellent and noble God, the majestic God. But this majestic Lord is not just any God. He's our God, despite the fact that he's so big and so majestic. This Lord, our Lord, is so majestic, his glory can't be contained on earth. It says that his glory stretches above and beyond the heavens for infinite light years, into the stars, past the planets that we can't even see. And all of this is filled with glory, the Lord's glory. But what might be surprising to us is that in this psalm, David is praising God's glory and majesty for a different reason. It's not just that God is big and powerful, but that in his size and power, he cares for the small and weak. God cares for us. And so you see in verse 2, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. As David writes this, he knows that Israel is a small and weak nation, right? They're the most childish of peoples. Yet they have inherited a promised land. They've triumphed in battle. They're victorious. They've received a covenant. And they've still been given the name of the Creator God, Yahweh. God establishes his strength in their smallness. The Lord has made Israel's enemies his own enemies. And so he's become the ally of Israel. He's defeated those enemies. And he's used Israel, even though they're small, to reveal his majesty. Israel, whose army is child's play, whose strength is infantile, is the ally of Yahweh, the majestic God with astronomical power. Well, it's hard for us to believe that God would care for Israel, let alone for us, right? When we think about his size, his majesty. And that's what verse 3 is on about. When we look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, we ask ourselves, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Who are we that you would give us a second thought? Why would you care about people? You think about the things we do with our fingers, right? We eat, we drink, we knit, maybe we carve. I don't know, maybe you have crafts that require finger work, typing if you're a student. And you think of the work of God's fingers, which is spinning planets, exploding stars, creating stars. The whole heavens is like his porch, right? And so David asks, Lord, why would you regard the little things that we do in the world that you spun into being on your fingertips? But amazingly, it's not just that the Lord regards the small things or just looks at the small things we do. David shows us that it's not just that the Lord helps us because we are small. Like, he doesn't just have pity on us. Maybe we have in our minds, like, we're like God's little lap dogs, and, you know, he has a bowl of food for us and he just kind of needs to take care of us. Or that we're maybe like an ant farm, and it's like we're a little bit amusing, but, you know, we kind of dig tunnels and we don't actually do anything. But that's not actually how God sees us. He doesn't just regard us, kind of acknowledge our existence. He's actually made us in his image. And so there's a sense in which we as people reflect God. So it's not like a master to a pet, but father to son, right? There's this relationship, king to his heir. We're royalty. And the Lord is our Lord, and we are his. Humanity is his image bearer, right? He cares about us because we reflect him. We're his sons and daughters. And this is really clear in verse 5. Begins with yet. Yet, that is, despite our seeming insignificance, you, the majestic Lord, Creator God, have made him, that's us, right? Man in general, humanity. You've made us a little lower than the heavenly beings. We're those that are caught in between heaven and earth. And crowned him with glory and honor. We're made in God's image. God made us these small, dusty people, right? We're made out of dust. We're earth creatures. And he's called us to reflect his image. We're a little lower than the heavenly beings. And if you see, I don't know if you remember in Hebrews, it said there's a slight modification that the author of Hebrews does. And he says, we're a little while lower than the angels. A little while we're lower, which implies that we're headed for glory. We're headed for something more glorious than the heavenly beings, which is a tangent from Psalm 8, but is really cool. But we resemble God. We resemble our Creator in a way that nothing else in creation resembles him. We're called to rule God's creation with him. And God gives people this task from the beginning. So verses 6 to 8, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. The majestic and glorious Lord, our Lord, who establishes his strength in the childish, whose fingertips spin planets, not only cares about us, he calls us. He acts as our Lord by giving us a specific purpose. He creates us with an intent. And we see this in Genesis. So we're going to flip over. And it's actually on page 2. That's kind of funny, isn't it? Page 2 in your Bible, Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Let's read this together. 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Does that sound familiar? Right? It's in Psalm 8. David has this passage in mind, right? When he's writing his psalm. And this gives us a window into that special place that we have as people, as image bearers. which is the reason that we're crowned with glory and honor in this psalm. There's a reason, right? That we're royalty. We share in God's image by managing the earth. So in this very kind of limited sense, we're also kings over creation. We're given derivative dominion, right? God gives us, he sets aside a purpose for us, and we manage creation with him. We rule over creation. So a quick recap. David's psalm brings out God's majesty on two different counts. The first is God is inherently majestic. That is, he inherently amazes us with the things he creates. So the people up in Golden Ears right now, I'm sure they're amazed as they look around. They're looking at the lake, they're looking at the mountains, and they're thinking, what kind of God could make something like this? What a majestic God that creates something so beautiful. But there's another way that God's majestic, and that's in creating us, dusty, mere babies and infants, as the psalm says. He creates us in his image, even though we're so small, to share in his majesty. And the most appropriate response to this is praise, right? It's thankfulness and praise, that God would be the kind of God that would do something like that. And that's exactly the point of this psalm, isn't it? That's what psalms do. They praise, one of the things they do. And so you'll see that both the first and the last verse of this psalm, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so that's the first and last verse. And then the stuffing in the middle of the psalm has a clear reason as well. It elaborates the reason. It tells us why. Why should God be praised? And so the psalm begins and ends in praise, and the point of it is to bring us to praise. In this psalm, we're minuscule and yet lordly. We're dust and yet made in God's image. And likewise, God in this psalm is both all-powerful but also condescending. He's both creator king and our Father who loves us. When we praise God, what we're doing is we're acknowledging and delighting in what is true about God. And so this psalm is teaching us to recognize the truth of our own station. If we overestimate the truth, we're flattering, right? So we don't want to flatter somebody because it means we're saying something that's more than what's true. And likewise, if you kind of underestimate the truth about someone, you're demeaning them, right? You're saying something that's less than true. And this is how it is with us. We need to realize that we're neither one of those extremes, right? We need to find ourselves in the middle of that. So we shouldn't flatter ourselves or demean ourselves. We're not God, but we're not completely dust either. We're somewhere in the middle of that because we bear the image of our Creator. And so we need to keep from idolizing humanity, right? We take humanity off the throne. We put God on the throne. But at the same time, we don't want to end up with a worm theology. Do you know what a worm theology is? Woe is me. I'm not worth anything. We're so sinful that we're just worthless, right? And that's not the message of the Bible. We're definitely sinful. We're definitely fallen, but we're not worthless, right? We still maintain the image of God, and we're going to be restored to that image through Jesus Christ. And so practicing praise the way David does in this psalm reminds us to look at ourselves rightly, to see ourselves rightly. And so it keeps us from getting proud. God is king, we're not. Our fingers knit and type. God's fingers make planets. But it also keeps us from giving up, right? Because we have this purpose, we have this calling, we have the image of God. So I would like to invite you to a life of praise. I have a crush on this poet from the 17th century named George Herbert. He was an Anglican, and he was a poet priest, which meant that he was what it sounds like, a poet and a priest. And I think one of his poems really sums this idea up. In the poem, he calls us the world's high priests. We are those in God's creation who are given understanding of God and Scripture and given language, and we're the only creatures that are able to cry the truths of God back to God in praise. We're the only ones. We have voices, we make songs, we write lyrics, and that's something that plants and animals don't do. And yet this psalm tells us we have dominion over those plants and animals, right? And so we have a duty in a sense to make this offering of praise for creation and with creation. Can I read a few stanzas of this poem to you? Yeah, I think you'll like it. O sacred providence, who from end to end strongly and sweetly moves, shall I write and not of you, through whom my fingers bend to hold my quill? Shall they not do you right? Of all the creatures, both in sea and lands, only to man have you made known your ways, and put the pen alone into his hands and made him secretary of your praise. Beasts happily would sing, birds ditty to their notes, trees would be tuning on their native lute to your renown. But all their hands and throats are brought to man, while they are lame and mute. Man is the world's high priest. He presents the sacrifice for all, while they below unto the service mutter an assent, such as springs use that fall and winds that blow. He that to praise and laud you does not refrain unto himself alone, but robs a thousand who would praise you gladly, and does commit a world of sin in one. Well, that's just an appetizer for you guys. You have to check out George Herbert on your own. Well, Psalm 8 is I see it as an invitation to a life of praise, to the vocation of being the world's high priest. And not priesthood in this sense, not in the ordained sense, but as the world's priests, as those who gather up the things God has created, the things God has given us, and we offer them back up to God. It's like this offering. We take the things God has given us and we offer them up. And so we gather up these truths, God's majesty, his glory, his care for us, his covenant love, that he is our Lord. And we gather up the truths of our smallness, and our simultaneous glory. We gather up what we think, what we do, how we work, what we say, the things that we know about God. We gather up these things and we bring them to God as an offering. That's what we do. As those created to rule creation, we give creation a voice of praise and thanksgiving as we live our lives to the praise and honor of God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.